I have an interesting word this morning. And I say interesting because sometimes when the Lord does this to me, I don't really know what to expect. And so I'm going to pray and just ask him to do what he does and lead and change and all of that. But it was sort of one word, and then it morphed into two words, and then he kind of just kind of mashed them together. And so it's going to be fun. Those of you that know me are like, oh no, one sermon is like X number of hours long. What's two sermons like? It's not that, so don't freak out. It's not two sermons, but it is something that I believe the Lord has placed on my heart for now. And something that I will tell you that I'm confident in is, Hezekiah, can you bring this down a little bit? It's a little bit hot. Something that I'm confident in is the people that are watching online, as well as the people who are in the room. I am confident that the word is for the people that are here right now. And so you may think, oh, is this word for me? The answer is yes. You're here right now for what he's going to share with us. And I thank you for joining us. I thank you for preparing your hearts. And so I'm going to speak on a message that I'm calling purposed this morning. And Hezekiah, if you will, just so you guys know, the noise that we're hearing is worship still. So don't worry or stress. They're just loving on Jesus right now. So hopefully that's not too distracting. But the message today is purposed. And then if Hezekiah, if you would pull up our scriptures list, I want to give this to you just in case I forget to reference anything. Here's my scriptures list. You could take a picture. My notes are available in the app. And then when we post the message, if you've joined our groups, we will make sure that you get those links so you can either watch it again or share it with somebody or have the full notes. So the Lord spoke to me on a few matters, and I'm just going to go ahead and give you, I guess, the Cliff Notes version, the high-level version. Today, I felt like he wanted us to focus on our identity, our purpose, and the three P's. I'm wearing them: preach, pray, and prophesy, with an emphasis on pray. I love when he has me do this, but I sometimes get ahead of myself, so I'm going to go ahead and give you the teaser. It's been welling up in my spirit. We talked to a few this week even, and so it's been confirmed through a number of folks that it's kind of welling up in all of our spirits, but I've been making this statement, and I believe it with all my heart. I'm not one of those weirdos that's going to tell you the date and the time and any of that junk, but I feel like we are in the last of the last days. That's just what I feel. We may disagree, but I believe Paul, the Apostle Paul, felt the same way. We're in the last of the last days, and that's the way I want to live. That's the way I want to function. That's the way I want to operate, and that's the way I want to live my life, okay? And so if I say that, that's what I mean. I believe we are in the last of the last days, and I want to be someone who's prepared. I want to be someone who's ready. And as it pertains to me and the giftings that he's placed in me, I want to help identify and equip and have you understand what you're called to do. Because there's nothing more frustrating, there's nothing more disheartening than not knowing what you're supposed to do. It's like, all right, I'm a believer. I know I have some things to do. We're going to talk about that. All believers do. But I want to know, what am I supposed to do, right? And if we can help you do that, that's what we want to do, because that's what we're here for, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, being fully mature, just like Jesus. Amen? That's our job, all right? And so those are a few things I want to talk about, but something that I want to say, just in case, you know, I just kind of get sidetracked and all of that, but something he spoke to me, and we're going to get into this towards the end of the message, but I am grieved in my spirit, and I remember your sermons on this. So I know that Pastor John specifically will connect with this, and he's even preached on this, so I know he feels it in his soul and bones too. But when the gathering, a regular gathering like this or a church service, is more important than the prayer meeting, we have problems. When God's people won't use their greatest weapon against the works of darkness, we have problems. And what you need to hear, because we are in the last of the last days, darkness is on the rise. But the interesting thing, and it really, honestly, it's the stupid thing about it, because the enemy has no good tactics whatsoever. You see him coming from a mile away. As darkness increases, it's focused, and you're like, that's evil. Like, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, that's not God, right? So the stupid part of him playing his hand that way is, as darkness seems to increase, light increases all the more. But it requires God's people to pray and to do the thing that we all sang about in Sunday school. Now, my kids didn't remember this, and so they learned something a little bit. But this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Are you going to hide it under something, or are you going to set it up high? We need to let it shine. And we need to stop worrying about, well, are they going to think I'm a kook? Are they going to think of what the 90s were? Are they going to think I'm a Jesus freak? Who cares? I'd rather be, you know, on his side and considered one of his than anyone else's, right? And so if I leave you with nothing, we are going to have more and more times of prayer. Now, I've provided a way in our app. Make sure you get it. Please let me know. I genuinely mean it. This is like my job now, if you didn't know. We started an IT company. So when I say you have IT support and you get it for free, man, take opportunity of it, okay? Just use it. Let us get you set up. Let us get you connected, because we will also be sharing prayers in there. And so I am a firm believer. The Lord told me a while back, Candace knows it, Jeremiah knows it, Christy knows it, that honestly, he'd prefer us be praying 24/7. Now, some of us need sleep, and he understands that. So I would like to see Cola being like, all right, Pastor Chris, tag, you're it. I just spent the last, you know, 3-4 hours. It's your turn now. And I'll happily say, yes, sir, I'm on it. What did you pray about? What did you feel like the Spirit was saying? I want to start there, and then I'm going to listen to what the Spirit's saying, and I'm going to tag the next person. Does that make sense? This is something we can all do together. But once again, do not let the meetings with the flashing lights and the big sound and the big names become more important than the meetings where we come together and pray. The other thing I would say is, we may not all pray like you do. We have to get outside of our box and say, you know what, this is different, but I'm going to go with it. Because here's something else that I believe in. I'm not the only one that needs to lead the prayer meeting. And so though I run a prayer meeting a certain way, as the Spirit leads, and any of you that know me know that I think I shake it up every single time we're there. And so you're like, I don't know what way Chris runs the prayer meeting, because it's different every time. That's fine. But what I'm saying is, you have a way, and I typically have a way, and they're both needed. And so would you come, and would you offer yourself to say, hey, I feel like I got a word from the Lord. I think I can run this evening. Is that all right? And we're going to say, absolutely it is, because that's what we see in the first century church. That's what we see in the book of Acts. And would you know something? I think it worked. I think it was impactful. I think there was, if we were to look at it in terms of metrics, you hear this in the business world. If we were to look at the ROI, I would say that had some good ROI. It said the world was turned upside down. All right? That was done by prayer. One other note on this. I spoke to a pastor, and one of the things that we saw as people were coming to Jesus in droves, like thousands upon thousands, it said they focused on prayer, and they used the focus on prayer two times. Like they broke bread together, they submitted to the apostles' teaching, those things were listed, but it said that they committed themselves to prayer, blah, 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 and prayer. And I was like, I think it's important that if the scriptures call out prayer two times, yeah, probably important, right? And so if we are not committing ourselves to prayer, if we are not partnering together with the Lord in that way, then we're missing it. We're putting aside our greatest weapon. And so I asked Eli last night, I said, are you going to battle with a rock? Or are you going to battle with a machine gun? Don't know about you, but I'm choosing the machine gun, not the rock. More will get done. Amen? And you just, you know, like, yeah. Okay? Now, there are people that need the rock, and God's like, you're the rock, and you may have a big rock. Okay? But what I'm telling you is, prayer is so important, and we're going to see a few ways in the scriptures. So before we get to the prayer part, let's deal with identity and purpose. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1-4, and I'm going to ask Christy to share with us.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
And before we pray, I'm going to ask Christy to share. She's going to share a few notes. This is from the Jack Hayford Spirit-Filled Life Bible. And I just love him. He's such a blessing to the church. I know he's been on, gone to be on with Jesus, but this is a blessing. And so she's going to read 2 points. These are like the kingdom dynamics word wealth. She's going to tell us what he says about selfish ambition and about humility, which are going to be 2 points we focus on.
Selfish ambition, a word that regressed from denoting honorable work to suggesting dishonorable intrigue. Originally, it meant a field worker or reaper, and then anyone working for pay, a hireling. Erythea later described a person who was concerned only with his own welfare, a person susceptible to being bribed, an ambitious, self-willed person seeking opportunities for promotion. Humility, Christ-likeness. Human perspectives on humility distort the idea, often humbling people by loveless actions that rob them of dignity and nobility. But Christ-like humility is manifested in the freedom of God's Son to affirm the fullness of all God has placed in him without needing to flaunt, prove, or push it through self-advancement. Jesus completed absence of any need to clutch for power or attention is manifest humility. It is the royal spirit that the King of Heaven himself displayed in servant-like graciousness. Just as Christ's humility received ultimate exaltation, so our call to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, points to the way for the rise of God's highest purpose in each of us. Humbling ourselves opens us up to increased grace, and childlikeness and is the doorway to the dynamism of kingdom come in our life and service.
We're going to talk about a few of these points that she made, and if you wanted to come take a picture of that, Christy's got that in her Bible, and she can share that picture. But I believe those were just beautiful things, and we're going to talk about that more today. But first, I want to pray. And so would you just join with me? Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you that you have met us here. You are present, and you go with us. And so, Lord, I pray that you speak through me, that you speak to each and every one of us on this topic of identity and purpose. And, Lord God, that you show us really what it means to be people of prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we dealt with a few things in not only the scripture, but these breakdowns of selfish ambition. And I really felt like the Lord wanted to highlight that today because there are so many people, including people in the body of Christ. And the way that I chalk this up is I don't believe it's all malicious. I believe it's what's typically modeled for us. But we serve or we do things out of service for our own desires or our own gain rather than genuine service, genuine humility. And the reason why I asked Christy to read humility as well is humility isn't like looking all poor and pitiful, like, well, no one loves me and I'm the least of these. It's like, please stop using Christianese to make yourself sound holier. That's not at all what humility is. Jesus had humility, but he also had a boldness. He had a fieriness, he had a passion, and he was a man's man. He wasn't a baby, and so that's not what humility is. He had power, but he knew exactly when to use his power and when to show love. Amen? It's being wise, honestly. And so I want to read the other part of Philippians here. So continuing on in verse 5, the word of God says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can we have the mind of Christ? Bingo. It says so right there. It says so in a number of places, but right there. It says in verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And something we need to see here is, and I was telling the boys as I was sharing the word with them the other night, is if Jesus, the King of all glory, can strip himself of all honor and all titles and be humbled in the way that he was, including to be in flesh and in the skin and bone body, how do we have such a hard time being humble? How do we have such a hard time yielding titles, yielding accolades, yielding all of the alphabet that comes after some of our names? And just saying, you know what? You may not have the same pedigree or the same skill as I do, but I can acknowledge the asset or the thing that you do bring, right? Rather than focus on what they don't and lording it over them. Like, well, I know more than this person. I'll even take it a step further. I've been saved longer than they have, and so they just don't understand it yet. You know, it's like, come on, really? I've met some people that have been saved for minutes that do it better than some of us who've been saved for years. So it is not chronological according to the kingdom. I believe it's heart posture. I believe it's submission. Someone who's been saved for minutes can be more on fire than someone who's been saved for years, and they actually do something about it. And what the Lord often calls us to do is, he says, hey, remember what we're supposed to do here? And you're like, oh, Lord, do tell. Preach, pray, prophesy. Are you doing any of that? Is any life getting transformed? Or are you just talking about it? Think about that. How often do we have these big dreams of like, John, man, let me tell you what I want to do. And you're like, Chris, you've been telling me what you want to do for the past 5 years. Are you going to do any of it at all? Are you going to step out? Are you going to go? Like, yeah, that sounds great, but go do it. Otherwise, it's just talk. Otherwise, you're just puffing yourself up and trying to make me think more of you than I do. And I'm not saying he does or we have that conversation, but you understand what my point is. Are we all talk? Are we a bag of hot air? Are we actually doing something? Do anything, big or small? And here's what I need to tell you before I get into any other point of this. Whether your thing is big or small, guess what to him it is? It's the most important thing of all. Whatever he's asked you to do, stop thinking about what we think it is or what so-and-so says that it is, or, man, my little old gift, it doesn't compare to so-and-so. Well, what if so-and-so is not really giving their gift out of true honor and obedience, and it actually displeases the Lord, but all you get to see is the highlight reel? And God's saying, would you just be faithful with yours? Because at least I know in you, your heart's right. And I would prefer a little gift on from our perspective with the right heart than this massive thing that is all lies and self-promotion and celebrity and all this other junk. Amen? Are you hearing me today? Does this make sense? Okay. Now listen, I meant to say this at the beginning. I know in some cases I'm preaching a bit to the crowd, but remember I said we were all here for a purpose. So even if I'm encouraging you and reminding you, you're here for a purpose. I hope you don't feel beat up. And this may not be directly pointed to you, but maybe you have someone within your realm of influence that you also need to encourage and remind you. One of the words that the scripture uses is spur on one another, right? John, could you explain to spur on? Is that always enjoyable? No, it's when you're riding a horse and you kind of kick it and you get it to giddy up a little faster because it's not Gideon enough, right? Yeah, I don't know if that was a word, but it ain't Gideon. And so it's like, king, king, you know, and it's like, hey, I don't like that, all right? Some of us need to get that spur out and say, come on, giddy up. Your giddy ain't Gideon, okay? Shoo. Listen to this, and these are just some things that he said to me as I was processing. But he said, Chris, you find your purpose. Listen, the world wants to give you a purpose. The world wants to give you an identity. It is wild. Someone reminded us last night at the huddle that Facebook is trying to go by the name Meta. And so if you study the Greek form of that word, you know, the word is attached to like metanoia and et cetera, other Greek words. And it has to do with who you are. And so if you're not looking to the scriptures to find out who you are, guess what? Everything under the sun will try to tell you who you are, who you should be. Are you a boy or a girl? All these crazy things. And so I encourage you, as it pertains to the people of God, can we start telling people who God says they are? And I've heard this said, this is going to be a little bit of a nuclear missile, but I hope it's okay. Some people say, well, I was born that way. Well, I was born this way, Chris. Well, that's why we have to be born again. Amen? I was born a certain way too, but I had to be born again in order to be right with God, in order to enter into his kingdom, in order to experience all the blessings that he had for me, because the old version of me could not walk in that. Amen? So I had to be born again. So you, person, were born that way. This is why you must be born again. And there is one way to the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. And you must ask him to be Lord and Master of your life. I'm telling you all things that you know, but it's as simple as that. Why do we make it more complicated? Well, I guess I've got to give them a sermon of biology and anatomy and all. It's like, you don't need to do any of that stuff. Like, it's as simple as Jesus is the way. This is not. Let's align with what Jesus wants and let him figure out all that. I don't need to figure that out for you. I don't need to make it more complicated for both of us, because honestly, I'm not a scientist. And so I could be wrong on some of these areas, right? And so why would I enter into something that I don't need to enter into when I can simply leave it at, this is what the Word of God says. Let's do that. And the interesting thing about the Word of God is it also is no respecter of persons. And so when I read it, guess what? It hit me right between the eyes, just like it's going to hit you. Good news is we get to do it together, and I get to cheer you on and say, if God can do it in me, and look where I am, the suffering, the pain, the persecution, all these things that can sometimes come out of that transition moment from death to life, there's hope in you. Right? We try to sugarcoat this more than we need to, and we don't just let the scriptures speak for themselves. Amen? Oh, you need to hear this, especially young people. Attacks on your purpose and your identity come from the enemy. And it may come through a person, but what you need to understand is the spirit that is on that person is submitted to the enemy, the devil, not Jesus. And so if the purpose and identity that you receive causes scary things and anxiety and all this stuff to rise up out of you, that's not Jesus. Run from it. You sang a song about this. Praise God, glorify God, submit to him, and the devil will flee. Amen? The enemy will even attempt to convince you. Ooh, hear this one. He will attempt to convince you that you must work to earn your identity and favor from God. That if you just do enough, that if you just read enough, that if you just pray enough, and you're like, read enough? The enemy wants to do that? Yeah, because if he can get you to doubt any part of your relationship with God, he's got a foothold. And he wants to leverage that foothold. And what that foothold meant is he's going to plant his foot as strong as he can, and then Jeremiah's going to come over here and try to push me over, and because I have the foothold, he's not going to be able to do it, even though he's bigger than me. The enemy works the same way because he has no power. So if he can find a foothold to where you've already relinquished control in an area, he's going to have that foot planted and he's going to remain there as long as he can. But guess what? And I, Zeke, I won't do this to you, but I just imagine Zeke walking over and doing the little roundhouse trip kick, and he's like, boom, and the devil's on the ground. And it's like, one, two, three, he's done, right? That's what the Word of God, that's what praise. When Natalie was saying, all I have to do is start praising, all I have to do is start singing, and the enemy runs away. It's that little sweep the leg move, and the devil's on the ground, and he's done. He's running with his tail between his legs. Amen? We need those moments. We need to, man, just boom, just come right down on him and say, you're done, buddy. The blood of Jesus is on me. And we're going to get to it in a minute in Psalms, but it says he trains my hands for battle, my fingers for war. He's my strong tower, my deliverer, my rescuer. Do you think for a moment any tactic, any tool that the devil might try to use is bigger than our God? Not for a second. And so, young ones, be encouraged that though you may have attacks on your identity, though you may have attacks on your purpose, God can tell you exactly who you are and what you are to do if you yield and submit to him. But make no mistake, you're not going to earn it. You don't have to pray your way into good favor with the Lord. You don't have to pray your way or read your way into honor before the Lord. He already loves you. And I want to give you a scripture that reminds me of this, jumping around a little bit. But Matthew chapter 3 and 16. Listen to what this says. Jesus came to John the Baptist, and it said, they kind of have a, just giving you the full context, he kind of had a moment where John's like, if we're being real about this whole kind of thing, like, I need to be baptized by you, not me, you know, like, he was kind of having a moment, and Jesus was like, just do it. Okay, all right, and then he baptizes him, and in verse 16, it picks up, and it says, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, when I see that word, I'm like, all right, something's about to happen. I better be paying attention. But behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting or falling upon him, coming inside of him, amen, resting with him. Verse 17, and suddenly, someone say suddenly, my favorite, a voice came from heaven. And the young ones, old ones, everyone in between, listen to these words. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And you need to hear this. So not only was this a confirmation of the prophetic words regarding the Messiah, but this was early on in Jesus' ministry. And according to our standards, he didn't have this big booming ministry. Tons of lives weren't saved yet. He wasn't celebrity status where he's got like five dudes following him around, you know, armed guns and bulletproof vests, and they're ready to throw down on behalf of this person. This was very early on, and what did the Father say to him? This is my son, whom I'm well pleased. If you hear nothing today, son, daughter, he's already well pleased with you. I don't know how you get more well-pleased with somebody than he already is with you. You don't need to do anything else. You don't need to earn anything else. Just rest in his love and serve him. Amen? Your service comes out of your love, not for the need to have favor or honor or any of that. You do it because you love him. Okay? So if Jesus can hear those words and he did nothing, I think that is the purest and best example for how he considers us. Jesus then, later on in the book of Mark, he teaches us about greatness and honor. And I really wanted to emphasize this. This is found in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. Two of the disciples, James and John, and in the book of Matthew, Matthew actually includes their mother. And if you've been watching The Chosen, you can kind of get an idea on the character of Matthew. I think they've done a very good job. But he's a tax collector. He's attention to detail. So notice Mark, John Mark, who would receive this story probably at the very least secondhand, maybe thirdhand, but at least secondhand, was not there. Matthew, who was with Jesus and a tax collector, attention to detail is like, yo, listen, this was not only James and John, but they called their mom for backup to go to Jesus to ask this, all right? So mom was with them. Y'all, have you ever been around and your mom's like, going to the, it's like, this is my son, and here's what he wants to do. It's like, thanks, Mom, I can talk for myself. You know, you're like, you remember this, right? That's what's going on here. So it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and their mother came to Jesus and said this. Listen to this. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And I told Eli and Kai, I was like, man, that takes some boldness. Do we have people in this room that are that bold when they go to God and they're like, teacher, whatever I'm about to ask you, you got to say yes. And he's like,
I don't know if I agree to that. Like, that's kind of dangerous territory. Are we sure about this, right? But listen to what Jesus said. He said, what do you want me to do for you? He didn't say yes or no. He's like, what do you want me to do? Like, tell me first, right? And they said to him, once again, real boldness, guys. It takes a lot to say this. Grant to us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. Y'all, listen. I don't care who you are, but if you heard someone say that in your earshot, you'd be like, who in the world do you think you are? Like, think about this. Okay, so I was telling the kids. It's like me walking over to Eli. Eli's at the back here. And it's like, Eli, you're my favorite son. Man, you are the best one out of all of them. You're even better than Ava. Ava would look at me with the funny eye. Isaiah would look at me with the funny eye. And Kaya's like, who am I? Chop liver. I like do everything. Are you serious right now? Eli? Right? But that's what the disciples did. They're like, all right, we're going to ask the teacher and we're going to bring mom for backup because he loves mom, right? And so we're going to ask him for the places of supreme authority in his kingdom, and who cares what everybody else thinks. Was it right? No. Did it take a massive amount of boldness? Yes. We need that boldness when we go before the Lord in prayer. We just better get our hearts right first. Otherwise, some of our brothers and sisters are going to sweep the leg on us too, right? And so we have the next part here. The others were not very happy about this. So jumping down in verse 41, it says, when the 10 heard it, they didn't say this in private. I don't know how this played out, but it's hilarious because the 10 heard it. They began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But listen, but Jesus. Someone say, but Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for fixing our mistakes when we get our feet in our mouth where they should not be. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, listen, y'all, listen to this. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it should not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first should be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, he's putting himself back in the mix. Remember, he stripped all of this off of himself, and he became man. He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't know what James and John thought after this. I also thought it was interesting that some of the follow-up questions that Jesus gave to James and John and their mother was, do you really know what you're asking? Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink from? And y'all, guess what they said? Without missing a beat, they were like, yes, we can. And you're like, wow. Lord, sprinkle a little bit of that boldness on the rest of your church, like right now, like towards the good things, towards the right things. But man, what boldness. And I encourage you that we ought to have that boldness, but we also ought to temper it with, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, O God, let it be so, right? The other thing that I love specifically about John had this interesting way in his book that we find in the Bible that he wrote, the book of John. And he has this term that he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. This is how you know this guy. This guy, man. And here's the reality of this, and I wanted to share this because it meant a lot to me. All of them were the disciples that Jesus loved. You and I in this room are the disciples that Jesus loved. But maybe, just maybe, John, maybe you, I know me at times, I've been there, done that. Christy would call me out if I was lying in church. She's like, lying! So I'm telling you right now, I have been in this boat. But maybe, just maybe, we need to hear it more than the rest of you. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Maybe you need to wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. It's me, Chris, the one you love. And watch how it shifts your day. Because you are. You are the one that he loves. And it's not a bad thing that John said that. It's not untrue. Now, when he sprinkled in, okay, listen, I have to go here. When he sprinkled in, the day that Jesus, so he was crucified, buried, and then the day they were going to the tomb because they had heard the stone had been rolled away, when he sprinkled in, and the one that Jesus loved ran there, and he arrived before Peter did. Peter's like, are you kidding me right now? You run faster than me too? All right. Like, he didn't have to go that far. Once again, boldness. Once again, timing needs to be, you know, thought of, you know, consider it. Think about others. But it also made me think of another song, and I've been throwing these out here. And believe it or not, Eli didn't know this song. Sorry, Eli, calling you out. But I told him, Kai was like, you don't know that song? So I was, good job, Kai. But I think of the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. What's the next part? For the Bible tells me so. So kids that grow up in today's world that don't know that song, we wonder why they have identity problems. If you don't know the Bible tells you that Jesus loves you and someone wrote a cool song about it that everyone sings, like, man, we're missing it. What are we doing? Hey, guess what? Jesus loves you. You want to know how I know? The Bible said so. And you know what the Bible says? This will really rock people's world. The Bible says I'm supposed to esteem you and serve you as if you're better than me. And they're like, you're what now? That doesn't sound right. Well, it is. But imagine if everybody was doing that. No one would feel left out. No one would feel unloved because we're all doing our part. You feel loved because I'm serving you as better than myself. And someone else down the line is loving me, serving me better than their self. And everyone is accounted for. Everyone is seen. Everyone is not missed. Amen? I'm going to share this last part and then we're going to shift gears into the prayer part. But I was reminded of what Jesus said in the parable of the talents. If you remember the story, he gave three people these talents to take care of. The master was going away, and he gave these talents to take care of. And the idea was to grow more, to be prosperous, right? And so two did a good job, one not so much. But listen to what he said to the first two. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Why do we seek any other title than servant? Why is that so hard? Why do I have to be esteemed senior pastor, archbishop of the United States of the Americas, you know, greatest country in God's green earth? Like, you know, let's fill out some more words and descriptions of how awesome I am rather than, hi, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And you're like, good news, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ too. Did you know that we're equals? Did you know that because he loves all of us and we're all his kids, that you and I can boldly approach his throne equally, receive from him equally? And really, what people get twisted, I'm not saying titles are all wrong, but the need, the desire for a title in terms of hierarchy is. And it's where the enemy wants to play. He wants you to say, well, you know what? He's a pastor. And so he has some special connection with God that I don't have. And so I guess I'm just going to be over here. I think we need to get back to the point where we utilize a title for its purpose. And I'm going to give you an example. And Cole is in the room, so I can use him and pick on him, and he knows that I love him. But if I go to Cola and I say, fix my car, Cola's going to look at me and like, brother, fix your own car. wrong place, right? But if I go to Cole and I say, doctor, could you help us with our dental stuff? Cole is going to say, because you called on the title at which I align to in my purpose, of course I can do that. Here's the process of which we're going to do that. But this is in his wheelhouse. And so the title is less about how awesome he is, which he is pretty awesome, but it's less about that and it more describes what he does. And so I'm not going to go to Cola and say, fix my car. I'm going to go to Cola based on his title, just as an identification of saying, Cola, it's my understanding that you do this. It's your understanding that I need this. And so I'm leveraging your title to show you honor that you're the expert, right? Does that make sense? It's not to go around and say, John, I'm a 10th degree black belt in the book of 1 John.
And I don't know about you, but I've spent so much time that I think I have the whole thing memorized and I'm not going to miss anything. And John's like, well, now, among other things that I'm sure he would say. But it's like, oh, that's kind of gross. And I think I threw up a little bit in my mouth as you said it. But moving on, I'm going to love you like Jesus. But wow, don't ever say that again. That was rough, right? But people do that. And they even do that as I'm a senior pastor and I have this massive church. Like they'll tell you how many millions of dollars that it's worth. They'll tell you how many sermons they've preached. They'll tell you how many people they got saved and baptized as if it was them that did the work. Listen, I'm talking about the gross stuff. And who's getting glory in that? Not God. You are. And it's the same sin that Solomon committed. Think about that. Everyone came from far and wide and they said, tell us about this great thing that you have done here. And he's like, yeah, look at this and look at this and look at this. And he was in trouble because he did not give glory and honor to God. I said, this is all from his hand. You want to know my secret? I serve. It's him. This is all him. You want this? Learn to serve the God Yahweh. That's where this comes from. Not anything that I have, because I can lose it like that. Amen? I hope this connects. I have to say this part. Maybe you've been trying, and I said I've been around, and I wasn't lying. I've been a part of really, really big churches, been a part of really, really little churches, but this is the same. Maybe you've been trying to climb your way up the corporate, or unfortunately, the church ladder. And I work with people, and they're like, if I can just quit my secular job, and the fact that we call it that kind of gives you an idea on where you're thinking anyway. But if I can just give up my day-to-day regular job and only work for the church, I'll have made it. And it's gross. It really is. I'm telling you, I was in rooms with people who were so sick to the point like their families were falling apart because they just thought if they did more and they spent more time and they did more of this, that they would feel qualified or seen enough to be full-time on staff and they could quit the other thing because that's not worth it. And what they didn't realize is that's your ministry. This wasn't your ministry. You're volunteering here. That's your ministry. And you're telling God that's not good enough. How about you start being faithful in that? Or, hey, here's an idea. Oh, goodness gracious. How about you realize that the work that you're doing, cleaning that toilet for the church, is better than anything anybody else is doing up here. Some people act like they're allergic to cleaning the church toilet. They're allergic to coming out there and sweating with us guys and mowing a lawn or digging up some flower beds. Like, oh, you know, that involves a little extra. I don't know if I can commit to that, Pastor Chris. How about you commit to something? Remember what I said? Like, you can be all talk or you can be a doer. That church yard is going to bless somebody. I know that seems cheesy as all get out, but someone's going to look at that yard and like, glory to God. Man, the grass is truly greener on the side. You know what I'm saying? Like, or a little grosser, but they're going to be like, man, these are the cleanest toilets I have ever seen in the church, and this is the one in the nursery. Praise God, you know? You know what I'm saying? Like, you're blessing someone through your service. Why are you trying to say, well, my service isn't the same as Jeremiah's because I can't shred on the guitar. And I can't. Like, bless you, sir. But God is thankful for what I bring too. Listen to this. If you're writing notes, write this note on your paper. My oil is precious. Because whoever told you that it's not is a liar. My oil is precious. Someone needs what you carry. They do. And you've been told for so long that they don't. And that person is missing out, and you're missing out. You're missing out by not being able to be a blessing and give, because remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But that person that is supposed to be on the receiving end isn't getting blessed either. Because you've been told that someone else will do it. someone else can do it better. Or maybe, I'll even say it this way. Maybe you look at the church and you're like, well, Pastor Chris seems to be making it all right. He doesn't need me. I'm telling you, that's a flat out lie. I am begging you. I need you so bad. If you've heard it, like, record this and play it back as many times as you need to hear. I'm going to say it again for the cameras. I need you so bad. Please call me, message me. I don't care when or where. Just call and say I'll help, and I will gladly receive all of that help. That's why I'm providing another way for you to tell me, just in case the wires got crossed, and I'm offering IT support in order to make it happen. You know what I'm saying? Like, I am behind this all the way. I need you. Now listen to this, and I'll give you this last scripture to go with that point. We'll transition along. But the word of God says in Proverbs 18:16, the Lord spoke this to me as I was going through this. He says, remember what my word says. He says in this scripture, your gift will make room for you and bring you before great men. Are you exercising your gift? Because you might or might not be in front of great men or women, but are you allowing him to use your gift? Are you allowing him to pour it out? Because you don't have to orchestrate it. You don't have to go schedule the meetings. In many cases, all of that will be done for you. Your gift will make room for you. It'll prepare the way because he goes before you and he takes care of all of that. Amen? I told the boys, it's like this. When I do what I'm purposed and called to do, I find an unnatural favor in doing the thing that would otherwise be difficult for most people. Does that make sense? And that's not to toot your horn, so that's not the way I'm saying it. But you'll find things that you do and you're like, oh, man, this is so hard. And then you'll do something else. And these could be church things or regular things. But then you'll do something else. So I'm going to give you two examples. Jeremiah can walk over here and I'll just be like, you know, making a joyful noise. And he's like, and he just like nails the key, nails the timing. Like, it is just beautiful, right? But then I'm going to go walk over to that computer and Jeremiah is mashing the buttons real hard because he's like, it's not doing anything. And I'll just go, oh, sweet computer, be good. And he's like, what'd you do? I didn't do anything. I just sat down. And he's like, how? I was literally just sitting down in front of the same thing. Why is it working for you, but it's not working for me? And I'm like, bro, why does the guitar work for you, but it doesn't work for me, right? You get an unnatural favor when you're in your stream. The problem comes along when I'm trying to be in his stream and he's trying to be in my stream. He's like, brother, get out of my way. Let me do what I do. You go do what you do and watch how things work. Are you hearing me today? We need you and we need your oil. I want to tell you one more story because it's so with me. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, I don't think I put it on the screen, but Acts 8, read the full context. But there was a man, his name was Simon. He was a sorcerer. He did a bunch of witchcraft and magical things, and he amazed the people, and he loved it. He loved the crowds following him. He loved his name in lights, figuratively. He loved it, and he would do all these things to wow them. It was the shock and awe factor, right? Well, guess what? A man named Philip came to town. And people started getting saved left and right. And when Philip would pray for them and lay his hands on them, boom, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They realized they were following the wrong spirit. They started following the right spirit, and life started to get transformed. And guess what happened? Because the principality, the principle they agreed with, the authority that they gave was no longer with Simon, and he couldn't do those things, guess what happened to old Simon? Well, he accepted Jesus too. But the rest of the apostles came into town. Peter, namely, and we know Peter, kind of, he's got a little bit of an aggressive way. He doesn't pull any punches. He tells exactly how it is. He meets this guy, Simon. And guess what Simon says? He makes a statement in Acts chapter 8 and verse 19. And he says, give me this power so that when I lay hands on someone, they will receive the Holy Spirit. And you and I are like, well, that's not all that bad. But if we read in context what I just said, you're like, holy moly, this guy wants to make money. He wants to set up a little booth and say, come, let me pray for you for $10 and you will receive the Holy Spirit guaranteed, right? That's what was going on. Why? Because if he can make a profit for it and if he can make his name big, then he will be mighty and he will be like the rest of the apostles and he'll have this power, right? Guess what happened? Not good things. Peter hears this. Peter didn't sugarcoat any part of it. And he says, let your money perish with you and go straight to hell for thinking that you could do this with the Spirit of God. Peter was not gentle. he spoke the truth in love. I still believe it was in love. But one of the things that always bugged me, and you'll see this throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, Peter didn't leave him with, go straight to hell with all your, like, wasn't that bad. He's like, repent, right? And here's what the man said. You pray to God for me so that this wouldn't happen to me as you have said. Bro, what did we just get done saying? If you're truly his, you need to walk your little butt to the throne and say, Lord God, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Why would I entrust, John, I need to do business with the Lord, but would you do it for me so that you get all the brunt of the trouble and all that stuff? And just tell me what he said, like Cliff Notes version, not the full thing, right? That's basically what he said. So not only was he trying to buy something to make his name great, but when he got called out on it, he wanted someone else to clean up his mess. Where are we at, church? We relying on somebody else to clean up your mess? You relying on the pastor? Well, it's the pastor's job. He better clean all that up and then some. And then he also better be clairvoyant and know when I'm going to mess up the next time so he can clean that one up too. It doesn't work that way. That's not how prophecy works. We're to clean up our messes. And the purpose of the fivefold is to mature the body and to be able to say to them, like Peter said, hey, you know better than this. You fixed that, otherwise you were in some bad territory and I can't do anything to help you. Are you with me today? Guys, there's so many notes that I have here. Look, I'm only halfway down the screen, y'all. I'm at Daniel. Will you please make sure you have these notes? I promise you. So, and I've said this before, I should not be the only time you pick up a Bible and read. If you do not have time regularly, I'm not telling you the frequency, I'm just going to say regularly, whatever that is to you, to pick up your Bible and to open it up. And this is what my mom and grandpa told me to do. I'm not saying that you have to do this, but I will open it up and I'll say, God, would you speak to me through your word today? Whatever it is, whatever you want to say, I give you authority. And I'm even one of the weird ones that'll be like, and like, yeah, like, I know it's cheesy. I read more than that, but I also want to just be like, you know what? Whatever it is. Now, you can get into some trouble when you do that, because then you'll read something out of context and you're like, Lord, is that going to happen? All right, that's just how I was taught. I'm not saying that's the right way, but that's just what they told me. And then I read a few and I was like, and the Lord was like, see how silly that is? But thank you for your effort. All right, so you had fun at my expense. Just live and learn, right? But regularly open up the scriptures and ask the Lord. Here's what I asked. I said, Lord, there are so many things that are telling us what our purpose and identity is. I want to know what our purpose and identity is, and I want to know how to teach your people what their purpose and identity is. And he gave me all of this. I have more in my notes that I wasn't even able to add, because I was like, how can I add this without taking 5 days to talk about it, right? And so what I'm telling you is if you ask the Lord the question, if you submit your will and your ways to him, he's going to give you the answer. Are you with me today? All right. Now, I'm going to shift gears, and I'm going to go to what I also think is very, very important. And I'm going to call this Intercessors Arise. This is the part of this. So this still falls under our purpose. This still falls under our identity. And let me tell you this. There are three P's that you need to write down, that though we are all called to do something, it won't always look the same, but as it pertains to be a son and daughter of God, an ambassador of Christ, three P's are what we all should at the very least do. That is preach, that is pray, and that is prophesy. What do you mean, Chris? Well, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news. He didn't say, John, go into all the world. He said, because you're my disciples, you will go into all the world and preach. So that's job number one, not the pastor's job. That's your job, our job. Collectively, the royal we. Then we're supposed to pray. He said, I want you always to pray. We're going to cover that in a second, okay? So I'm going to dive into that one a little bit more. And then the third one is prophecy. Now, I'm not talking about you're the prophet. The Word of God says, I want all of you to speak in other tongues and pray in other tongues with interpretation. But even more so, I wish that you'd all just prophesy, right? And what is prophecy? It's bringing a word to the church that edifies, that exhorts, or that comforts them. It shows them the love of God. And so if you're ever delivering a prophetic word and you're beating someone up left and right, there's a surefire way you messed up something along the way. Here's the mark of, are you walking with Jesus? Can you recognize when you messed up? Can you recognize when you got a little bit maybe immature or unskilled in your gift? Maybe you didn't submit it to God. And can you recognize and say, I made a mistake. I believe that I wounded you or hurt you in some way in my mind, on behalf of God. I ask for your forgiveness. I messed that up, not God. The receiver, the voice, the transmitter, he spoke clearly. The receiver is the one who messed that up. Forgive me. I promise you things will go better if you can acknowledge that. I missed it this time. Amen? You should be bringing encouragement on behalf of Jesus to the recipient of the prophetic word. And Candace will appreciate this. Don't walk into a church or event or place and say, ma'am, I feel like the Lord told me that in about 4 or 5 months' time, you're going to have a baby. Please don't start with they're going to have a baby or they're going to get married prophecies. You probably want to let those bake a little bit more and know that you know that you know and confirm it about like a half a dozen ways before you start telling people that they're having babies and getting married and doing all these things. Like, it's just... it's kind of crazy. I'm sure Candace was told this way too many times, and she's like, yeah, good for you. All right, go, leave me alone. And Christy was told the same thing, so I'm picking on these two ladies. But I don't know why the church feels like if they prophesy, they ought to tell somebody who looks like they need a kid that they're going to have a kid. Just don't do that. Really? Okay, I didn't know. I had no clue. That's hilarious. Goodness. Real pregnant. Actual. Good. Okay. So that's where we would say, well, you know what? Bless God. He gets things right. We don't often. And so bless you. One of the things I want to call out on that note, not specifically the same thing, is as the Lord spoke to me about praying and prophesying and preaching, can we not be like Jonah? I told my kids about Jonah last night. This is the condensed version. God said, I want you to go speak to a people that are not your people. Jonah's like, well, all right, who's those people? The Ninevites. They live in Nineveh. Here's what Jonah said, and I'm going to give you the rough version because this is basically what he told God. I don't want to go to them. They're not good enough for this word. And here's the crazy thing. Because I know how good you are, when I preach the word, if they even slightly repent, because you're so good, you're going to forgive them, and I don't want that. That's what Jonah said to the Lord God Almighty. And then he ran away. So when we do dumb things, guess what God says? Oh, you think so, buddy? I'm about to pull out the biggest fish I got, and you're going to hang out with him for a while until we figure this out. But God is always going to get what God wants. Are you with me today? And so the audacity that he had to say no was crazy to begin with. And then the fish came out and it got even crazier, right? Let's not test God. If he says to go to preach somebody, preach to them. Get the word right. Do what he said and do it with all joy, whether you agree with it or not, right? We don't always get assignments that we like, right? All right. So here's some scriptures, and I do have them, let's see, in the list. Psalm 144 down is for the intercession part. And we were praying this week, and I just felt so much in my spirit. Like I said, when did the regular meetings, when did the conferences, when did the concerts, when did church become more important than the prayer meeting? And when you hear that, you may say, Chris, but shouldn't they be part in the same? Shouldn't they kind of walk together? But often they don't. Guys, I know so many, and I hate saying this way, and I won't obviously name any names, but I know so many of my friends that don't have a regular prayer meeting in the church.
and it grieves my spirit. It's like, how do you have any power? And I mean this in all love. Hear me on this, because I hold myself to the same standard from the Lord. When you experience a service that is so bone dry and has no power at all, it's like, I don't want to go there, right? And when my kids tell me, because y'all have heard me say this, that's what I'm saying, I'm using the same standard. When my kids tell me the church is boring, well, guess what? I need to go back on my face and start praying, like, God, you're not boring. There's no part about you that I read in your word, that I see in the things that you do in my life and in the people around me's life. You're not boring. And so if I'm not praying enough, guess what I need to start doing? I need to start praying more. I need to get back on my face. And something that John, I think he spoke about when we were at one of our home groups one time, he spoke about Hannah, the story of Hannah's Samuel's mom, and she was barren for a time. And the word that Pastor John used, I think it might have even been in the version that he was reading as he was sharing the scripture with us, was travail. And we just kind of had a moment where we kind of talked about travail. And the church, I don't know that we travail for very much anymore these days. And I feel like I'm saying that with all truth and honesty. Maybe there's a couple people that do that. But I really don't think we travail. And what I mean by that is we don't cry out and let the Spirit in us cry out for the things that break God's heart. I feel like in recent times, we've been the skimming the surface prayers like, bless me, bless my family, bless my health, bless my community, bless my church. And I'm not knocking you. Like, those are good prayers. I'd rather you pray something than nothing. But what I'm saying is it's not the deep cries of the heart of God where you say, God, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? Would you help me to see what you see? Would you help me to hear what you hear? And you know what? Even when I don't have the words to pray, your scriptures tell me that you'll pray through me and for me if I yield myself to you with groanings that I couldn't even possibly fathom or imagine. But I want you to do that in me. I want that groan to come out because I need to see things changed. But more importantly, the things that I don't see, yeah, that needs to be changed too. I don't know it all. I don't see it all. I have to have your help. And I believe that comes from that deep place of travail. Like, she was travailing because she wanted a child and she knew the promise of God and the goodness of God. But I feel like it's the same way for the church. Like, how can we look to Jesus and say, God, with everything we've done, we present this bride, this spotless, perfect bride, back to you without a little bit of fear, without a little bit of reverence and honor in us, saying that we've done everything we can do. Because if there's a doubt in your mind that you haven't, it's time to hit your face in prayer again. I want to be able to look to my Father and say, I'm bringing to you a perfect, spotless gift because that's what you entrusted into my hands. Think about this. Process this with me for 1 second. Did God place into your hands junk? Did he place this into your hands? Or did he place this into your hands? He gave you something good. What are you returning back to him? If it's anything less than the quality and position it was in when he placed it into your hands, you have not been a good steward. I encourage you, like Peter did to Simon, it's time to repent. It's time to get on your face. You might not do sackcloth and ashes like they did in the Old Testament, but you better rend your heart and say, God, I have sinned against you and you alone. You're the one that I answer to, and I want to be found worthy in your sight. I'm loved, make no mistake, but I want to bring to you something that cost me something. I want to return to you something that I spent time and labor and sacrifice and obedience in. Amen? Are you hearing me today? Is this okay? I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I'm going to read a couple of them, but once again, make note. Notes are online. Goodness. Let me read a nugget of Luke. I found it so cool that this was in today's Bible verse of the day. And I did not, obviously, I planned this week, a week or two in advance, and so I did not know. So that was a beautiful confirmation. But as it pertains to boldness, as it pertains to prayer, as it pertains to coming before the Lord, the Word of God tells us in Luke 11, and I'm going to start in verse 8. He tells a story. Oh, darn it. This story is too good. I'm going to have to. Is it okay if I go through these last couple of verses here? It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying,
And as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. The importance of prayer, so much that this is one area. They didn't say, hey, teach us to prophesy. Hey, teach us to do this. Hey, teach us to do that. They said, teach us to pray. Okay? It's important. And he says, this is how you ought to pray. Now, this is an example. Some people say that this is, you know, how Jesus always prayed. I don't believe that. He was giving them an example of how to structure a prayer and honor God. Just an example, but he wants you to be spirit-led. But he said, this is in the New Living, and remember what I said last time. Sometimes we memorize things and we get ahead of God and we're like, oh, here's what the word says. This one changes the words up a little bit. So pay attention to some of this. It says, Father, may your name be kept holy. Meaning that there's things that I can do to run his name through the mud, and I probably do it day by day, and I ought to pay attention to, God, have I kept your name holy today? Then he says, may your kingdom come soon. Are we asking him, Lord God, right here, right now, you said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You ushered it in. Let your kingdom come soon, right now. Amen? Number three, I've been praying this a lot. Give us each day the food we need. And then continuing, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Guys, are you forgiving those who sin against you, or are you whining about it all the time? Did you know what they did? Oh, hold on, I haven't told John what they did. Hey, John, did you know what they did? Oh, wait a second, I haven't told Cola. Cola, guess what they did, right? That is not forgiving them. And don't let us yield to temptation. I love that. You know what Eli said to me the other day? We were talking. Eli, man, you are coming up in this sermon, brother. I'm sorry. But he said, I was asking him, I said, so how do we all learn? We were kind of having this conversation. And he said, you know what I need? And it blessed me. And it was kind of the spurring on thing. And it just was so good. He's like, you know what I need? I kind of need someone to like follow me around and like do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, you know, like continually, you know what I'm saying? And I was like, you know, I do know what you're saying. That's pretty good, you know, but you do realize at a certain point, you're going to have to yield to Holy Spirit because no one's going to be around you to continue kind of poking you and prodding you. I pray that there will be good godly influences, obviously, but we have to get to the point where we are like David, where he says, my soul is going to praise the Lord. We get like Daniel in 1:8. He said, I have purpose in my heart that I'm not going to partake of the king's food and thus defile myself. Right? Purpose. Have a plan. Determined. Right? And so do not let us yield into temptation. Eli's over there like, Lord, crack the whip. Crack the whip, Lord. Crack the whip. I need, you know, like, let's go. Right? I love that. And that's what Eli made me think of. Then, number five, verse five. Teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight. This was so funny last night when we were talking about this. It said, suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow three loaves of bread. I don't know who carries three loaves of bread these days, but that person's rich right now, okay? You say to him, a friend of mine just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. I said, Eli, sounds like someone needs to get a new friend. Like, goodness, bro, what? You're like, go on, leave me alone, get out of here. Like, I'm about to call the cops. Get off my lawn. Verse 8, but I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep on knocking long enough, some of y'all aren't knocking long enough. Hear this. He will get up and give you whatever you need. Now, y'all know this. It's like, please, take it all. Just go away. Come on, man. Again, here's 50 bucks. Just don't ring the doorbell again. Come on. If you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And I thought about that. I was like, God, am I persistent enough in the things that I bring before you? Shameless, not worried about what I think, not trying to critique it or craft it according to what I think will sound better. Like, y'all, okay, let me ask it this way.
Have you ever prayed the really ugly prayers? Like, I'm talking snot, drool, all the things going on, the ugly stuff. Are you really concerned about how it sounds? Or are you just concerned with the one you're meeting with and you know that he's the one who's able? And so it's like, Lord, if anything, I'm like, why didn't I do this before? So now I have a little bit of that kind of riddled in, like, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, but like, are we shameless in bringing these things to him and saying, you already know? Man, I'm acting like I'm bringing you something that is catching you off guard. Like, you kind of, you know, stumbled off your throne for a second. Like, I surprised you, right? No. He already knew. He's like, well, I've been watching the clock, and me and the angels had a bet that they said you'd be another 3 hours, but, you know, here you are, right? Like, jokingly, like, come on. Really? Come sooner. So listen to what he says. Listen to what he says here. This is Jesus telling them. He says in verse 9, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you'll what? Receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and what will happen? I'll find. Keep on knocking, and what will happen? And the door will be opened for you. Listen, verse 10, for everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. But listen to this next part. This is the Father's heart for us. He said, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, will you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? He's being silly, like crazy comparisons. But he's like, of course not. Listen to the Father's heart towards you. So if you sinful people, that stung a little bit, but like he's getting down to it. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the way I look at this, so not only will he, yes, give the Holy Spirit, but he's like, the Holy Spirit's the best thing I could give you. I'm going to give you my best every time. Why would I give you less than? Why would I give you anything, you know, down here? I'm going to give you my best. And think about this. John 3:16, what's it say? For God so loved Ezekiel that he did what?
Shall not perish but have an everlasting life.
Amen. He already gave you his best. Amen? Really? Praise God. Well, if you're not inserting your name in for whenever or whoever, for because Candace or because Jeremiah is loved by God, he gave his one and only son, that if I would believe in him, that I would have everlasting life and not perish. Like, put your name in there. It was for you, right? All right, I want to end on this, and if the worship team would come up and just be led by the Spirit. Our last verse that I'm going to share today is Matthew 26, starting in 36. And I alluded to this a little bit. I didn't plan on it, but you know, sometimes when these things are in your heart, they tend to come out during communion time. But I was sharing this with the boys because this is what he spoke to me when he was talking to my heart about intercessors arising, when he was speaking to my heart about really the need to have an important, like, prayer meeting to need to be important again. And he gave me this portion of scripture in 36, it says, then Jesus went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. And in verse 37, and I'm reading the New Living today, in verse 37, it says, he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he went on a little farther and bowed his face to the ground praying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And this is the part that broke me. In verse 40, he returned to the disciples, and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even one hour?
so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And I'm gonna pause here just for a second. He told me to ask you, church, those online, those in the room, those that'll watch later. And I'm gonna just say names, not calling you out specifically, but to make it personal. Sally, Janet, Susan, Glenn, Christy, Hezekiah, could you not spend 1 hour in prayer, keeping watch, praying for your nation, praying for your city, praying to see things change in your region? Could you not do it for 1 hour? Y'all, listen, I've been a part of some prayer meetings that go a long time. And I would dare say sometimes it goes a little bit too long, and I think the Lord went to bed before the rest of us. But there were times that the Lord wanted us to linger, and we left before He did. Are you with me? Can we not even watch with Him for 1 hour? And He continues, verse 42. Then Jesus left them a second time, and He prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, Your will be done." When He returned to them again, He found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. Y'all, just as I believe that we can come into wrong alignment with the enemy and the things of the enemy, sometimes it's just our flesh. That what I said earlier, it's had a long day, it's worked really hard, and guess what? It doesn't want to pray. It doesn't want to prophesy. It doesn't want to preach. It doesn't want to declare. It doesn't want to make any of these decrees and declarations over a city. It's tired. It wants to go to bed. It wants a nap, right? But we have to train our bodies. We have to train our minds. We have to train our lives to say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will, Lord. Lord, You want an hour? You want 2 hours? I'm going to give that to You before I take care of my body. Guys, this is the same idea, the same topic comes up around fasting. It's not a diet. You're not starving yourself if you are, or if you're trying to do it as a diet. I think you missed it somewhere along the way. But it's a denial of self in order to give that attention and time and energy to the Lord for His purposes. The same thing comes to prayer when you've had a long day, when you just want to relax. That you come to Him and you say, "Lord, I gave You the beginning of my day. I'm going to give You the middle of my day. And I'm going to give You the end of my day. What are You?" And can I give you some encouragement today? There have been times that I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to do exactly what the Lord wants me to do in that moment. And He says, "Chris, go lay down and take a nap." And I'm like, "Thank You, Lord," right? You know? About Elijah, what happened? He was cranky. He needed a nap and a bite to eat, right? The Lord knows us. He knows what you need. But did you purpose in your heart, before I take care of what I need, I take care of what You need? Amen? So Lord God, I pray, would You stand with me? Lord God, I pray that Your intercessors would arise, that we would consider all times of prayer, whether we're in this building, whether we're in a house, whether we're online, whether we're texting, whatever it is. But Lord, if we are praying, that Lord, we are coming together as one body, one stream, one purpose, one mind, and we are lifting up Your name, and we're declaring the things that You've already spoken over this land and over this people, but we want to see them done. And Lord God, all You ask us to do is to be faithful, lay what we want aside, pick up your thing so that Your name will be glorified. Would you hold out your hands? I feel led to pray this over you. As we spoke about identity in the first part of this message, if your heart's cry right now is, "I feel like I know who I am. I feel like I know that I'm loved. I feel like I know that the Lord God speaks of me and He thinks of me with love. I'm a son or daughter of His. But you know what, Pastor Chris? I don't know that I truly know my purpose. I don't know that I truly know the thing that he's called me to do. If that's you right now, would you pray this? You can pray this out loud, or you can pray this within your heart. Or you say, Lord Jesus, tell me what you've called me to do. But until I know that, I choose to run. I choose to preach. I choose to pray. And I choose to prophesy. I will be working until you call me home. For your glory, in your name, in Jesus' name.